Well, I know AJ said it when he opened up, as he said, good morning, church. So I would say, good morning, church. Perhaps another way I could put it would be, welcome to this gathering of Living Faith Fellowship Church. But I want you to think about two things, or notice two things that I said there that were intentional. One, good morning, church. Who am I saying good morning to? Could I come in here before you guys got here and just say good morning to the empty room? Of course, well, I could. There's a much deeper problem if I'm doing that, unless maybe I'm just practicing to say good morning. But another thing that I said was, welcome to this gathering of the Living Faith Fellowship Church. So the question is, what is the church? Or Roman numeral one there in your notes, what is a church? You know, oftentimes people think of the church as being a building. I'm sure that you've had this conversation or a similar conversation at some point in your life, perhaps even recently. If someone asks you the simple question of, where do you go to church? Has anybody ever been asked, where do you go to church? I mean, that's a very common conversation to have, just sometimes casual, sometimes it's a deeper conversation, but we're asked the question of, where do you go to church? Now, no matter the answer, if it's Bible Baptist, or if it's Baptist Church on Homedale, or if it is Refuge City, or if it's here, you're going to answer with the name of the building or the name of the church where you attend. Most commonly, the person's response would be, if they're not familiar with that, would be, oh, where is that located? I've been asked that many times. To which my response to this church is, oh, we're over by Brixner, right next to the gas station. In fact, we're in between the two of them. Maybe you have said that as well. But in doing all of this, we're again referencing the building as a church. Now, right now, we're in a two-part series as we're out of the book of Acts, and it's simply titled Membership Matters. Membership Matters. Today is part one, and the question is, why should I join a local church? Now, maybe you already know where I'm going with this, and in your head, you've already concluded, the church isn't a building. I'm the church. The church is a people. And so, you rightly reckon, you are the church. Who has heard that in a sermon before? You hear many pastors say, you are the church. You are the church. Well, sort of. But there's more to it. Think back to that hypothetical conversation with that random person. When they ask you where you went to church, instead of saying Living Faith Fellowship, why didn't you say, well, I go to myself. I am the church. You know, the official name of Living Faith Fellowship is actually Living Faith Fellowship Church. Prior to 2004, it was Faith Christian Church. Let's work our way up Homedale. Let's see, on the left, you'd come up to Baptist Church on Homedale. Down at South 6 in Homedale, you'd come to the Hope Lutheran Church. You'd turn left to head into downtown. Eventually, you would pass Bible Baptist Church. Then you would pass the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, and you would carry on into downtown. But I think you get the point. Church, church, church. So it's so easy to see why we think of a building, or we will reference a building when we think of a church. But there's another reason that the church is commonly associated with the building. We're going to talk about that later. But first, what is the church? If you flip with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, in the 16th chapter, in answering the question, what is the church? I think it's important to consider that Jesus uses this word for church twice, both in the Gospel of Matthew. So let's see what Jesus says in Matthew 16 at verse 13. And I'll give you a second to get there. Matthew 16, we're going to start at verse 13. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's having a conversation with them. And these are very impactful, important verses, no matter where you stand in this room this morning with your relationship with Jesus. Listen to these words, Matthew 16, starting at verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, and I would ask you this morning, Jesus would ask from his word, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, Others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, and this is what's important for all of us, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I will build my church. That's Jesus speaking. Church in the Greek is the word ekklesia. There in your notes, it means called out ones, a gathering or an assembly. And the further definition is that it is specifically a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place or an assembly. Among the Greeks, it was used as an assembly of people. In the Septuagint, that's the Greek Old Testament, it was used for the assembly of the Israelites. So Jesus says here that he would build his assembly, his called out ones, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He would build this on Peter. Not as in Peter being the Pope, but as in Peter was a confessor confessing a true confession. That's how I've heard it put. I didn't come up with that, but I like it. A confessor confessing a true confession. In other words, you could say that Peter was the first rock among many rocks. Or as Guzik would put it, you could call him the first believer. Think about it. He is a confessor, but he's making a confession. Was it the right confession? What did Jesus say? "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Not, "Way to go, Peter, you did a good job." No, "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So it was a true confession. Now the apostles, including Peter, they did play a foundational role in the church being built. In Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20, you have to listen to the rest of that verse. And I'm not sure if we're going to have it on the screen or not. Oh, there it is. That'll save me time. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets," but then here's the rest, "Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." If you were to flip over to 1 Peter in the second chapter, verses 4 through 7, Peter writes this: "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. That's a confessor confessing a true confession. "So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." MacArthur writes that the church is built of living stones who, like Peter, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ himself is the cornerstone. But from these verses, we learn a lot about what is a church. Because before we can think about why should I join a church, we should probably know what is a church. Why would I even want to join a church? From these verses right here, what we do find out is Jesus said, "I will build my church." We also read that it's built of living stones who are confessors again with the true confession, which would be Christians. We also read in the book of Ephesians that when you become a Christian, that is when you are born again, regenerate, you become a fellow citizen and a member of the household of God. So what we can conclude is that the church belongs to Jesus. I will build my church. We can also conclude that it is made up of Christians, thus Christians who belong to Jesus because it's his church. That's what we figured out this far. But we've also figured out something much bigger. Because in Matthew 16, where Jesus says, "I will build my church," and there at Ephesians 2, where you become a member of the household of God, what we have stumbled upon is what is commonly referred to as the universal church. So there in your notes, what is a church? In the universal sense, it is all Christians everywhere. The universal church. Now remember, I said that Jesus uses the word church twice, the ecclesia. He uses it twice, both in the Gospel of Matthew. So let's look at the next one. The first one was there in Matthew 16. Now flip over to Matthew 18 at verse 15. So Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. If this is the universal church, we have a problem here. This passage is dealing with a brother in Christ who's caught up in unrepentant, habitual sin. So you go to him one-on-one and you're like, hey man, cut it out. That's sin. Stop it. And he's like, nah, I do what I want to do. You're like, this isn't good. It's eating him up. Like, this isn't okay. He needs to do something about it. And you're so concerned and you want to handle it biblically. So you get one or two others. Now the two or the three of you go to him and you say, hey, brother, listen, we care for you. We love you. Iron sharpening iron. And it's all for restoration. It's not to call him out. It's not to try to belittle the person, but you're simply saying, we love you. This sin is damaging. It's destroying you. Please cut it out. And he's like, no, I'm good to go. Well, if this is the universal church, we have an issue. Because then Jesus, I don't think Jesus misspoke. Jesus says, tell it to the church. Okay, universal church, who do we go tell it to? Do I just go into downtown Klamath Falls and say, I've got a brother who's sinning. Please, universal church, write him a letter. Dear brother in sin, please stop sinning. Yours truly, universal church. No, because think about what Jesus said there. If he will not even listen to the church, let him be as a Gentile or a tax collector. In other words, we'll talk about this in another passage. He needs to be removed from the church. From the church. Okay? So it's not the universal church here. In fact, theologians often call the universal church the invisible church. So in this passage, I believe Jesus is speaking of the local church, the visible church. But we find out a few more things here regarding the church. It's made up of Christians, universally speaking, all Christians everywhere. Okay? But now we know that members of the universal church come together to form local churches. The universal church there in your notes becomes visible through the local church. In other words, the local church is an expression of the universal church. But it's not this building. You are right to believe that the church is not a building, because the church is a people. In fact, we see all throughout the New Testament epistles where we will see a greeting. Hey, welcome the church. Greet the church. Again, you wouldn't go to the building and say, hello, Paul wants to tell you good morning. No, it is a people. The early church, in fact, didn't even have buildings for the first 300 years, but we find the early church within the New Testament. So it's a people, but in order to fully be the church, they have to regularly gather. This is why when I said people think of the church and they think of I'm the church, and I said, well, sort of. Because you see the church, the ecclesia, it's an assembly or a gathering. So yes, it is a people. And in fact, you could say that the church is the blood-bought people of God as that new covenant, right? Made possible because of the cross through his death and resurrection. But as one author puts it, the people become a people by regularly assembling in a place. Or as another author puts it there in your notes, it's common to hear people say a local church is a people, not a place. But that statement isn't quite right. A church is a people assembled in a place. That's the other reason I think that a building is commonly referred to as a church, is the fact that it's because we gather here. If we had good weather here and we could build like just a gazebo down at Moore Park and we just met there for 12 months straight, over time, people would then associate that gazebo as being the church, Living Faith Fellowship, because that would be where we are gathering. So you are believers in the room. You are the church. And I say believers in the room because, please understand this, the church is made up of Christians. If we have unbelievers in this room this morning, are you welcome here? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I hope to my brothers and sisters in Christ that you will invite every single unbelieving coworker and friend or family member that you know to come into the church, because absolutely you are welcome here. Everybody is welcome here. But the church, in order to be a member of a local church, you have to first be a member of the universal church. In order to be a member of the universal church, you have to be regenerate, born again, a Christian, someone who has a relationship with Jesus, someone who has called upon the name of the Lord, has recognized that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. I pray, please, friend, if you were in this room this morning and you do not have a personal relationship with Christ, somebody drug you here this morning, I pray that you leave here with a relationship with Christ, that you leave here born again, and that you become a member of the universal church. Then I would encourage you, and that's the point of this sermon, to join a local church. It does not have to be Living Faith Fellowship, but to join a local church, a local body of believers where the gospel is being preached, where the ordinances are being practiced, where believers are coming together and worshiping God, and on and on. And we'll talk about that. But first and foremost, you have to have a relationship with Jesus. But something else that we know about the gathering this morning, if we changed it to the gazebo at Moore Park, is there's something more than just the building, something more than just coming together. Because we could come together for a chili cook-off, which we did, and Sandy won again. I did finally get on the board third place, which is the second loser. But we could gather to watch a movie on Friday night. Perhaps many in here, I know many of our young adults, they get together and they go bowling, or maybe they go to Applebee's, right? But there's something more to church, to coming together, and when we're one, right? And here's something that I wrote last week, and I just put that we gather to hear the word of God preached. We gather to worship, to teach, to be equipped, to evangelize, to disciple, to be discipled. We gather to sing, to pray, to be sanctified as we grow closer to Christ. We gather to be committed to Christ and committed to one another. We gather as the blood-bought members of the new covenant to praise and glorify Almighty God. We assemble regularly to proclaim the good news and to obey the commands of Christ to baptize believers and celebrate the Lord's Supper. We gather because we are saved by God for His purposes. So what is the church, or what is a local church? There in your notes, Jonathan Lehman writes, "It's a group of Christians who together identify themselves and each other as followers of Jesus and as the church, through regularly gathering in His name, preaching the gospel, and celebrating the ordinances." But again, this is a local church. Remember, the universal is all Christians everywhere. Membership, again, if you wanted to use that word for the universal church, is from salvation. You're saved, you're a member. Local churches are Christians then that gather regularly to do all of these things we just mentioned. And how you become a member varies from church to church. But another question is, there in your notes, Roman numeral 2, is does membership really matter? Because couldn't we just come together and do all of these things? Couldn't we just gather as believers? Does membership matter? We live in a world I would describe as commitment phobia, where we have commitment phobia. And I talked about this at Young Adults last week, so they kind of already know where I'm going with it. It's not, if you Google the term, it's not what it will describe as commitment phobia. But I did steal the term and I wanted to use it and apply it to this, is that we're just afraid to commit to things. And I don't know about you, but I'm afraid to commit to stuff. You know, I committed to T-Mobile a couple of years ago, and it went okay for 2 years. And, you know, I thought, okay, my bill's going up. Things aren't as good as they used to be. I need to go seek out another cell phone carrier. So I start looking, but I don't want to commit with anybody. This is why a lot of cell phone companies won't have contracts, or they'll do that short term, because I think, maybe you're like me, I'm like, 2 years? Okay, I can do 2 years if it's only going to be $100 a month for phones and internet. Sure, I'll do it. But we know what happens at the end of the 2 years. It goes up, right? And so we're fearful of committing for many reasons. One reason is we might miss out on something better, and now I'm stuck in this contract. That's one reason. But I think about my children. 6 weeks of a sport. Sometimes it's hard to get them to commit to 6 weeks. They get to like week three and they're like, oh, I'm not the best at this. I thought I was just going to be naturally great. Can I please just quit? Right? It's hard to get people to commit. Sometimes we don't want to commit because we feel like we're stuck with the one option, like I said. Sometimes it's a fear of missing out on something better. Other times it's because we want to do our own thing. And I'll be honest with you guys, I've avoided committing to something simply because the other person wanted me to commit to it. I had a guy come to my house yesterday and try to sell me solar panels. And I'll be honest, it sounded really good. And I wouldn't commit to it because he wanted me to. Might have missed out on a phenomenal deal, I'm not sure. But I just don't like to commit at times. But something else there in your notes is I would argue that the enemy does not want us to commit to a local church, because one of the greatest threats to Satan's dark kingdom is a healthy, Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, Spirit-empowered local church. Another reason people do not want to join a church is the belief that church membership is not in the Bible, especially not in the New Testament. Pastor Austin, show me where the word membership is in the New Testament. Alistair Begg calls this group the debaters. They ask the question of, is it even in the Bible? He gives three groups. That's one, the debaters. The second are the drifters, who come and go when they don't like something. And then the last group is the deniers. They say all you need is an iPad and pajamas and you've got church. Now, I will tell you, we've ruled that group out, if you think about it. Ecclesia, in the Greek, is an assembly or a gathering of people. No offense to online church. There is a place for it. There is a reason for it. There are homebound people. There are people who perhaps just can't make it to church, and they choose to watch online. But we would never want to encourage anyone to stay at home and think that an iPad and pajamas is church. You are missing something. When we come together and we gather as the body, and next week with the part two of this Membership Matters, we'll talk about that, about not forsaking the gathering of the local body. But let's focus on these debaters. Are they onto something when they ask the question, is membership in the Bible? Now, I don't know a single person in this room, probably even within our basin or anywhere, that would argue that membership in the universal church is in the Bible. Colossians 1:18, speaking of Jesus, it says, he is the head of the body, the church. We are members, not in Colossians anymore, we are members of the universal church as believers. I don't think many people would argue that. The question of is membership in the Bible is a question when people are speaking of local churches. I'm saved. I've got the Spirit. I've got the Bible. Why can't it just be me and Jesus? Well, there in your notes, it was never meant to be just me and Jesus. It was always meant to be we and Jesus. From the beginning. And again, next week, the sermon title is, what does membership mean? So a lot of this will be next week. But think about Jesus's words in John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus himself says this. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, it's easy for us to say that, yeah, I want to love all Christians everywhere. But where does it become visible? Where is it actually put into practice? Where do you practically love your fellow believer? It's in the local church. It's here. It's within the body that these one another's are played out. And there's over 50 of these in the New Testament. Now, this may not persuade you to think that that means memberships in the Bible. But if you were to flip to Galatians chapter 6, in the 6th chapter of Galatians, Paul writes this in verses 1 and 2. Brothers, and of course that means sisters as well. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. There's another one another. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Whose burdens are you going to bear? Who are you going to gently restore when they're caught up in a transgression? Does that not seem to imply a very meaningful, deep relationship? Can you imagine me going to somebody in downtown Klamath and seeing them caught up in some sort of sin and just randomly walking up to a stranger? It probably wouldn't happen. It probably wouldn't go well if it did happen. This is a meaningful relationship, meaningful, from meaningful membership. But if you flip back to Romans in the 12th chapter, in verse 13, Paul writes, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. To which saints? To whom should you show hospitality? In fact, this word contribute is often translated fellowship or communion. So contribute by fellowshipping. The list could go on and on and on for a very long time. But again, that's more for part two of next week. Now, again, you could say that's great, Austin. But it's not very convincing to believe that membership is in the Bible just from those few verses. Well, we have a little bit more time here. So remember, the word in the Greek for church was ekklesia. It's found 114 times in the New Testament. 92 to 93 refer to the local church. That's over 80% of the times that this is used. It's referencing the local church. Were there membership roles in the New Testament? I'm not sure, but I believe it would be easier to argue for membership roles than against it. Consider these passages, and we'll flip there together if you'd like. But in Acts, in the 2nd chapter, at verse 41. So Acts 2, verse 41. Remember, this was the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. Peter gives a phenomenal sermon. And in Acts 2:41, we read, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. It seems like somebody's keeping count. Acts 4, verse 4, and there's many more in Acts, just so you guys know. This is a little taste test. Acts 4, verse 4, but many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men, only the men, of this church here at Jerusalem, came to be about 5,000. I believe this one is even more convincing. 1 Timothy 5, 9. Can't find it, it's before 2 Timothy. It's after 2 Thessalonians. All right, 1 Timothy 5, verse 9. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age. Be enrolled in what? This is a list of widows who the local church is to take care of. I believe we could easily argue And probably most convincingly, if you flip to 1 Corinthians 5 for church membership and many of the passages dealing with church discipline. And nobody likes the word discipline. I get it. Think about disciple. Think about simply encouraging one another. Think about simply reading the Bible, praying for one another, coming alongside of one another, gently restoring one another, going to them one-on-one like Jesus said. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. This is a gentleman who is living in unrepentant sexual immorality. And Paul says, don't even have him in you, in the church. Don't have him in the fellowship. You're ignorant. Sorry, you're arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. If you go to the end in verse 12 there of that chapter, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. How could you remove this brother from the church if he never belonged to the church? Is that not a logical question? How would you remove somebody that never belonged? Now, again, there are more passages, but you could never for 100% say that there were membership roles in the New Testament. What I believe that you could clearly and overwhelmingly provide more than enough evidence for is to show that membership existed to a certain extent, at least what they would have considered membership. Some other verses that you could look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Think about where it's talking about the body of Christ, and Paul references the universal church, but then he references the local church at Corinth, and he references them as the body of Christ, and I think this could be a proof text for membership. It's 1 Corinthians 12:21. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Does that verse not speak to the debater and the drifter? Membership matters. You are an important member in the local body of Christ. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. It'd be able to see everything, but it couldn't do anything. Right? And it goes on to talk about the sense of smell. It talks about the ear. It talks about the foot. Think about these things. You are an important member in the body of Christ. Lastly, let's look at Hebrews 13, 17. Michael gave me this Bible and it doesn't have any tabs. My old one had tabs, and I know he's just trying to challenge me to learn the books of the Bible. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, we read this. Obey your leaders and submit to them. There's another word we don't like. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let's think about this verse together, okay? And if you're not there in your Bible, it's up on the screens. Speaking to the church members, we read, obey your leaders and submit to them. Who is a member of a church to submit to? Who are their leaders? Is this a call for Christians to submit to any and all leaders throughout the world? That doesn't seem reasonable, does it? When we read obey your leaders, something else that I'd point out there, it really has nothing to do with our sermon, but it jumps into my head, is you do see that leaders is plural, a plurality of leaders, which you could argue for a plurality of elders. But obey your leaders and submit to them. That seems like a high calling. But all it truly is saying, hey, you're responsible for me, and I'm responsible for you. Can I come under your wing? Will you help me? Help me to grow in Christ? Will you help me to be sanctified? Will you help disciple me? Don't think of this in a negative sense. The higher calling here is for any of the leaders. Look at this. They're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Leaders in a church, okay, me standing here behind this pulpit this morning, there is a day coming when I have to stand before a just, holy, righteous God, and I have to give an account of the people whose souls that I was keeping watch for. Do you know how scary and intimidating that is? I will stand before a just, holy God, and I have to give an account for the members of the local church. And I argue it's for the members of the local church, because who am I giving an account for? Is it for anybody that comes in on a Sunday morning? I believe you can see church membership clearly within this verse. A clear calling for it, of what they would have considered to be membership. Because it is clear that although they may not have had membership roles, they were very much aware of who was in and who was out. Again, someone pops in on a Sunday morning for one sermon. Maybe they even leave halfway through because they can't stand me. Will I have to stand before God and give an account for them, and I've never even seen them or met them and never know them and never see them again? No, the call here is that I have to give an account for those who are committing to this local church. Whereas Pastor Mike at New Horizon is not going to have to give an account for Casey. He's going to have to give an account for those within his local body who he is keeping watch over their soul. Again, maybe it wasn't an Excel sheet or a Google sheet. I don't think they had that. But it's very clear that they knew who was in and who was out. The idea of coming to Christ and then not coming to the church is almost completely foreign in the New Testament. You see, the New Testament pattern is that they hear the gospel, right? And faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. They repent, they believe, they were baptized, and they're within a local church. Of course, you could argue about the Ethiopian eunuch who was traveling. But again, it's almost foreign in the New Testament to see someone come to Christ and not come to the local church. Now, again, one thing that we need to point out very quickly, especially if you're visiting here and some of this stuff is new to you, and maybe you're even new to the faith, or maybe you're not even in the faith, is notice that when I say the New Testament pattern is they repent, they believe, they're baptized, they're added to the local church. Please hear me. Salvation comes first. Salvation was first. You do not have to join a local church to be saved. There are cults and false religions that will say that salvation only comes from within their church. But I will tell you very clearly that the Word of God says you are saved by grace through faith alone, and it's in Christ alone. What He did on the cross, you do not have to join a local church to get saved. If someone tells you that, if you're visiting here this morning, and you go to another church, and they say that salvation comes through their church, leave that church. And if you can, come back here. Or go to another Bible-believing church. But membership in a local church could be summed up as this: being committed to Christ, committed to one another. It's committed love. Again, it's we and Jesus. So yes, I believe we can say that membership's in the Bible, even though you won't find the word membership. But even think about the terms used to describe the body of Christ, the local church, a flock, God's household, stones that make up a spiritual house, a body with many members. What about this one? Do we not always say that we're a family? Brothers and sisters, right? None of these are made up of the Lone Ranger Christian. The New Testament did not have a category for the Lone Ranger Christian. Roman numeral 3 there in your notes. So why should I join? Again, I could sit down and we could talk about it more. I think first and foremost, and it's not in this list, but first and foremost from Roman numeral 2 is that it's biblical. But there in your notes, number 1 is to make the invisible visible. Mark Dever writes that in one sense, church membership begins when Christ saves us and it makes us a member of his body. Yet his work must then be given expression in an actual local church. In that sense, church membership begins when we commit to a particular body. I read a book last week called What is a Church? And in that book, the guy starts it off with an analogy of he meets a 7'4" guy. It's a hypothetical story. He meets a guy who's 7'4", and he asks him, "Man, you must play basketball. Are you in the NBA?" "Yeah, I'm in the NBA." And the story goes on and on and on. He keeps telling him he's in the NBA. "Well, what team do you play for?" "I never said I play for a team. I'm just in the NBA." "Well, are you on like a practice team?" "No, I'm not on a team. I'm in the NBA." And of course, the analogy there was that this guy was a part of the universal NBA. But he wasn't even in the NBA. And so if you think about it in this sense, you're saved into the universal church, yet it's given expression in an actual local church. Church membership begins when we commit to a particular body. Number two there in your notes, one of the biggest ones, why should you join a church? To display the gospel. That verse from Ephesians 2 that we read earlier says, "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." People see the gospel on display when they see how the church interacts with the church. Again, by this, all will know that you are my disciples. By what? By the love that you have for one another. And it's on full display within the church. People coming together, black, white, brown, Asian, Russian, from the Ukraine, from America, from the Caribbean, from wherever, and they're all joined together. And what is the one thing that they have in common holding them together? It's Jesus. It's that they're in Christ. It's that they're a gospel people. And so the gospel is on full display in the local church. We're a family, the household of God, and we display the gospel to the world, again, by how we love one another. But what about this one? And go home and study it and try to wrap your mind around it. Ephesians 3:10. And this one didn't make my notes till this morning, so it's not going to be up on the screen. So listen closely. Ephesians 3:10. Speaking of the church, speaking of the people being reconciled to God and to each other as well, in a sense, being the Jews and the Gentiles, we read this in Ephesians 3:10. "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." The rulers and authorities where? Not in America, not in the world. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This means that God designed the church to display the gospel and declare truth, not only to humanity, but to the angels. Think about that. The local church, the universal church being made visible in the local church, and now the gospel is on display not only to all of humanity, but to the angels. Man, explain that one. The angels are watching going, "Oh, wow, I see it now. And you saved him, and you saved her, and you saved Austin? What?" That's awesome, guys. Third reason there, why should you join a church? To evangelize our community, but also even the world. And again, this could be done by you individually, but I think it's common sense that we know that we come together as a body, corporately, many hands equals light work, that we're going to be able to do this more and more, more efficiently. In one sense, right, the church is a missionary organization. Think about Acts 13. Who was it that sent out Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey? It was a church. It was the local church at Antioch. Here locally, our efforts can be multiplied immensely by our commitment to Christ and again to one another. And I believe that's easy to see. Outreach events, reaching out and supporting local missionaries. Don't laugh at me, Lindsay. Supporting, you know, global missionaries. Fourth, should join the church to edify and be edified. To edify means to build up. This is that the church, you know, has given pastors and teachers to equip the saints to fulfill and do the work of the ministry. That we're building up one another, but that we're also being built up. Every one of my friends that I can think of that's ever argued with me of, "I don't have to go to church I don't need a church. You know, the nature is my church. I do whatever else I want to do. I will say that, spiritually speaking, none of them are doing good. And if they listen to this sermon, they might know it's them. Spiritually speaking, they're not doing good. They need to get involved with a local church. They need the church. The church needs them. Lastly, there in your notes, glorify God. Remember back in Matthew 16, Jesus said, I will build my church. The ultimate purpose here is that God gets the glory. It's His church. Think about in Acts chapter 9, and we covered it several months ago. In Acts chapter 9, on the Damascus Road experience with Saul, Saul's persecuting the church. And Jesus comes and he radically reveals himself to Saul. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I thought Saul was persecuting the church. Do you see how closely Jesus identifies with his people? How closely he identifies with the church? I think one of the biggest reasons here to join a local church is to glorify God, but to have the same heart that Christ has. Christ loved the church so much, he gave himself up for the church. He died for the church. And when he comes and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Man, he has a love for his body, for his local body. Universally speaking, yes, absolutely. But where does it get that visible? Where does it become practical? Where does it become the actual expression of the church? There in your notes, the last quote is, membership in a local church means nothing more and nothing less than this. And I related to this so much. This is the reason I added it. It's joining your imperfect self. That's me. It's me joining my imperfect self to many other imperfect selves, to form an imperfect community that through Jesus embarks on a journey toward a better future together. We're all imperfect people, but we're following a perfect man with a capital M, Jesus, and we want to be conformed into his image. Membership in a local church, the one thing that I don't want you to leave here with is that that is the most important thing. Especially for anyone visiting this morning. And you don't have to join Living Faith Fellowship. You could be so moved by this message and think, man, you know what? I think membership is in the Bible. I'm going to join Baptist Church at Homedale. Praise the Lord. Amen. I don't know why there's this like we're against other churches somehow. If you want to go join another gospel-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-glorifying church, praise God. Absolutely. But one thing from this message is, how do you become a member of the universal church? Is you have a relationship with Jesus. If you don't have a relationship with Christ this morning, I'll be in the back of the room. There'll be other people in the back of the room during the last worship song. We would love to pray with you. First and foremost, that's the most important thing this morning, is that if you're not in Christ, that you would leave here in Christ. Okay? And then lastly, I also said, how do you become a member of the local church? Well, how do you become a member of the local church varies from church to church. Here at Living Faith Fellowship, it starts with our membership class. Next Sunday, before service, from 9 to 10, and after service, from 12 to 1. Part 1, service, part 2. We're going to have our membership class. We didn't have that in the announcements this morning because announcements didn't happen. But with that said, there is a sign-up sheet out on the welcome desk. The reason that sign-up sheet is important is because we're going to have childcare and lunch. So I need to know how much lunch are we getting and how many children are we watching. But I do not want you to leave here with that being the most important thing. The most important thing is to enjoy God, to have a relationship with God. This is the chief end of man, right? They say that the chief end or the ultimate purpose is to enjoy God. What is it, Tilo? Help me. Glorify God, enjoy Him forever. It's to have a personal relationship with Him. See, we're imperfect people, joined to many other imperfect people, and we're just trying to follow a perfect man. Will you please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for everything. And God, we want to give you all the glory. We want you and you alone to be magnified. You and you alone to get all the honor, all the praise. And Lord, that we would worship you, that we would want to be in relationship with you. I pray, God, that by your word, by your spirit, that you would speak to anyone in this room that does not know you. Lord, what a day it would be for them to join the universal church, to become members, Lord, to be in you, Lord, and to have their eternity changed. I pray, God, that you would make that real, that they would recognize, Lord, that you love them so much that you took a cross. You love your church so much, God, that you are willing to die on a cross. But we know we serve a risen Savior. And Lord, we give you all the praise and glory this morning and ask that you would just have your way with your people. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen.